Last week, Holland was up here preaching. She did an amazing job. Last week, I had the privilege of going back to the church that I was at before this church. So I lived in Red Wing, Minnesota, my wife and I and family and kids. And I said that really weird, sorry. I was a youth pastor in Red Wing, Minnesota. We were there for 11 years. And last weekend, that church held its 150th anniversary as a church. And that is incredible. Like, especially for a church in the Midwest. That is amazing. So it was an honor. I got to preach Sunday morning, and it was just beautiful to see. You know, I was there 10 years, 11 years, and it was beautiful to see, like, how Jesus had worked throughout the generations. And back in the early 1800s when this church started, and then all the stages and the seasons and the pastors and the people and the families that have been a part of this church to build it and grow it and sustain it till today. So it was incredible, and that's my hope. It kind of, I was sitting there going, man, Renew is almost 10 years old. That's amazing to think, like, 150 years from now, hopefully, we'll still be around. We won't be around, but this church will still be around, still be ministering to people. It even made me think of the First Baptist Church that first originally owned this building, the church that had its name up on the top. It sold the building to us as it was 20 people left, all 70 and older. And they knew they couldn't sustain any longer. And their overwhelming prayer was, Jesus, we want this to remain a church. So we want to sell it to the next generation and give them a space to grow up and worship through the decades. So it's amazing because we stand on the shoulders of those of the faithful that have gone before us. Right? Like don't ever forget that. We stand on generation after generation of generation of faithful followers of Jesus that are devoting their lives to following him. Amen? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Holland beautifully talked about Acts chapter 1 last week and talked about Jesus coming back and giving the disciples a mission, right? You are to go out in Eau Claire, in Wisconsin, to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel. Like, first, you are to follow Jesus, but you're to go out and teach others how to follow Jesus. You're to go out and serve the world. You're to go out and open your mouth. You are to go out and bless people, heal people, pray for people, take steps of faith to show people who Jesus is, to demonstrate who Jesus is. That's kind of the last thing that Jesus left for his followers, right? Like, we don't exist just to come to church and feel okay. We don't exist just to come to church and have a nice building and sing some songs and maybe every now and then we'll get these warm fuzzies in our hearts and minds. And we don't just come to church to be morally good. We don't come to church just for us. We come to church for them. And we are formed, we learn how to follow Jesus so that we can go out of these walls and tell people about him, to share how he's changed our lives, to share what he's done in our life. Like, we can't ever miss that. This isn't about us. It's about the people that are outside the walls. It's why Jesus, in almost every interaction when he came back from the resurrection, said, no, go out and make disciples. Go out and tell people about, demonstrate who I am. And so in the book of Acts, we have this beautiful kind of beginnings of the church. And we get to see some really profound moments happen. And so I want to walk through just three of those moments this morning, and I want to ask a question at the end. The first one is Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. The Holy Spirit comes down, right? The followers, after Jesus talks to them, they're hanging out and they're waiting, and the Holy Spirit comes down, and he allows everybody to speak in different tongues for the reason of furthering the gospel. People are hearing the gospel in their own language. And then Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon. And then we see the beginning of the church start to take shape. We see the believers with this power from the Holy Spirit, with this conviction from Jesus. We see the believers start to arrange themselves and start to meet. In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone that had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor for all of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily. See, day by day, the early Christians started to arrange their lives around Jesus. In this text, they start to talk about what that looked like. They met. They hung out. Different culture than ours, but still, these things still remain true today of people that follow Jesus. They met, they hung out, they got together in their homes, they ate meals together, they prayed together. There were signs and wonders happening. They were praising Jesus together. And they did this as a daily habit, day by day. This is what they did. This is what defined their lives as a community. They were generous. They took it literally, right? When they would receive from God and they had enough, they would then give out the rest because they believed that it wasn't theirs. It was God's. So when I believe that my money and my things and all the ways that God blesses me isn't just mine, I can be open-handed with it, right? Because I believe that God's going to take care of me. So I believe this isn't the end. God's going to keep doing that. And then I believe that God's got my back, so I'm going to be able to give. And this is what the early church did. They gave. Everybody had a need. Oh, you need something? Okay, I'll sell my car and I'll give to that. I'll sell this little chunk of land and I'll give to that. We'll pool our money as a community and we'll give to that to help you out so that nobody had a need. And what this resulted in was a community that was living counterculturally, where people would see the way that they're living and go, man, there's something different about them. There's something different about how they gather. There's something different about what they're arranging their lives around. There's something different about their generosity. There's something different about their hospitality. So that's the first thing I want to point out. What are your day-to-day rhythms as you follow Jesus? And how do you practice those rhythms in community? That could be in your family, that could be in a small group, that could be in a group of friends. However that looks, how do you practice those rhythms in a community? Are your day-to-day rhythms, are your day-to-day practices ones that are centered on building your relationship with Jesus? This is the first thing we read about the early followers. That their day-to-day practices were built on building their relationship with Jesus. How are your day-to-day practices going? What are your day-to-day practices built on? What are they focused on? So that's the first kind of thing I want to bring up in the early church. And then we're going to move into the next story. So Acts chapter 3. We're just going to highlight three of these stories that kind of happen simultaneously as we walk through the beginning chapters of the book of Acts. See, the early church is meeting, they're gathering, they're going out, they're telling people about Jesus. And Peter and John in chapter 3 were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. See, Jesus came, but the Jewish lives still revolved around the schedule of the temple. And so Peter was going up for prayer in the afternoon, and a man that was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. So this beggar would sit right outside the temple and he would beg for money. This was his life. This was essentially his job. Every single day, friends, whoever, would bring them out to the place where he would beg and he would ask for money. Peter and John going to the temple courts. They asked Peter and John for money, and Peter looked straight at them, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." Interesting little point there. Maybe there are a lot of people walking by. I don't know. Maybe he just wanted to make sure he had his attention. "Look at us." So the man gave him his full attention, expecting something from them. Then Peter said, "With silver and gold I do not have. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. This is the first miracle recorded in the book of Acts. Right? So, big picture, Jesus comes, followers are gathering, Holy Spirit comes, they're speaking in tongues, declaring the gospel. People are coming to Jesus left and right. The early church is beginning. They're starting to arrange themselves as a group and arrange these daily habits and ways of living. And then the first miracle happens, where Peter and John come across a beggar who's asking for money, and they're going, "Hey, look, I don't have any money, but I got something a lot better than that." They say, "Get up and walk." Well, how would you respond? If you couldn't walk, somebody prayed for you and said, "Walk," and all of a sudden you can get up and walk. What would you do? You'd be thrilled, wouldn't you? Like, you'd be like, "Hallelujah!" I'd be running up and down the aisle, like jumping up and down, running where, I'd be running a marathon this morning. I'd be going crazy. And that's what this guy did, right? He got up and he jumped up and down, praising God in the temple courts. And then everybody saw this and they're going, "Look, isn't that the guy that's out there begging every day? Like, he can't walk. How did this happen?" And so everybody is watching this take place, and they see the guy that couldn't walk now is walking, jumping up and down as you would if this happened to you, praising God. They're all going, "Man, this is amazing. Who did this? How did this happen?" The gospel starts spreading. The good news starts spreading. It says that they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to them. Filled with wonder and amazement. Okay, so end scene two. So there's the day-by-day practices, like how are you arranging your life so that you're growing in your relationship with Jesus and community. Scene two, they evangelize to the guy sitting there who's asking them for something, and they pray and they say, "Get up and walk," and a miracle happens. Now there's two things there, right? One is the faith of Peter and John to first talk to the guy in the first place. How many of you have shuffled past someone begging on the road? Don't make eye contact. Just keep walking, right? So that's the first thing. Amen. Their step of faith that they stopped and engaged with this man. And the other thing I want you to notice, the guy's reaction to what Jesus did in his life, what was it? It's praising God, leaping, jumping, running around, declaring who Jesus is. Third scene. We're going fast. I'm throwing a lot at you. It's okay. You can get it. Peter and John are declaring the gospel, and there's starting to be a disturbance in the city because of what is happening. The religious leaders, the temple leaders, they're starting to get nervous. They're seeing thousands of people join this movement. They're seeing miracles happen. They're seeing people that couldn't walk now could walk. That garners a certain amount of tension in the community. So they start to get nervous. They call in Peter and John, and they have a little trial. They say, we want you to stop preaching the gospel. Peter and John go, we're not going to stop preaching the gospel. This is a very shortened version. They realize Peter and John were just ordinary guys. Like, there's nothing special about them. They didn't have the education. They didn't have, like, the speaking eloquence. They weren't all that charismatic. There was nothing real special about them except they had been with Jesus. Right? Did you catch it? For all of you that are like, oh, I don't want to share the gospel because I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. I don't know if I have all the answers. I don't know how to talk to this person who is an atheist because they're going to throw a bunch of stuff at me and I don't have all the theological answers. I can't explain everything and all this stuff. Cool. You don't need to. Tell your story. Tell people about Jesus. Because Peter and John did that, and it wasn't necessarily what they said that was the powerful thing. It was that when people looked at them, they could tell they had been with Jesus. So in Acts chapter 4, the rulers meet and say, hey, stop preaching the gospel. They go, well, we can't do that. We're going to keep preaching the gospel, right? So they let him go. If you preach again, we're going to arrest you. And then if we arrest you, we don't know what's going to happen. You might, like, we might kill you. Peter and John, that would be enough that would stop most of us from proclaiming the gospel, wouldn't it? Like, if you were out in the city and you were preaching about Jesus and somebody said, if you do this again, you're going to be in jail. Most of us would be like, cool, I'll stop. If I'm being honest, right? Peter and John go back to their group. In verse 23, chapter 4, it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported that the chief priests and elders what they had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they asked for God to move. They said, would you stretch out your hands, God, and allow miracles to be performed so that people would see your power? After they prayed, in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the power, with the Holy Spirit, and spoke the word of God boldly. So that's the third thing. Jesus said, go out and tell people about me. Go out and make disciples. And the disciples started to do that. And then they met opposition. And instead of caving to the opposition, what did they do? They had church. And they came together and said, hey, I'm scared, I'm terrified. We were just threatened, told not to do this again. What do we do? And they said, let's pray. Let's pray that God would go out and move, that God would heal, that God would perform miracles, that God would lead the way before we go out. And they were filled with boldness to preach the gospel, to live out the gospel. So here's my question for you today. I threw a lot at you, right? What's the step of faith that Jesus is calling you to? Because if you pay attention in all the stories, if you read through the book of Acts, it's just one story of faith after another. It's one step of faith after another. It's one step of faith that leads to another step of faith, that leads to another step of faith, that leads to another step of faith. It's what I love about the book of Acts. What step of faith is Jesus calling you to? Is it to arrange your life and your practices and your habits on Jesus? Like maybe you're sitting there going, man, that's my step of faith. Like I don't pray every day. I don't read scripture every day. I don't even do that once a month. I don't know how to do that, or I don't know what to do, or this just isn't a part of my daily rhythm, so I just go through my day, and my day is all about me, or all about my kids, or all about my spouse, or all about my job, or my day-to-day is all about everything but Jesus. So maybe your step of faith is like, man, I need to make at least some of my day-to-day about Jesus. I need to change the way my day-to-day happens so that I could start growing in my relationship with Jesus. I could start growing in community. Maybe that's your step of faith. Maybe your step of faith is either preaching or responding to the gospel. Right? Maybe it's preaching the gospel. Maybe you've never really preached the gospel to anybody, or anybody, take out the word preach, told the gospel to anybody. Maybe you've never shared your story. That's, by the way, all that preaching the gospel is simply sharing your story about Jesus. That's it. If somebody asks you a question that you don't know about, I don't know. Let's find out. If somebody tries to argue about faith and all that, I don't know. What do you want me to pray for you about? I'll just pray for you. Like, we don't need to argue. That's probably not going to go anywhere. But I can pray for you, and I can encourage you, and I could bless you, and I can serve you, and then we'll see where that goes. Right? Or maybe your step of faith is like responding to the gospel. Like maybe nobody knows that you follow Jesus, or Jesus did something amazing in your life and nobody knows it, because you're not jumping up and down. You're not screaming from the rooftops. You're not posting on social media of all the things that Jesus is doing in your life. Maybe some of us need to be challenged in that way, that we need to demonstrate more of what Jesus is doing in our life. Maybe your step of faith is like you are terrified to talk to people about Jesus for a variety of reasons. And maybe your step of faith is getting together with some friends and praying. God, would you fill me with power? Would you give me the opportunities to share the gospel? Would you go before me? Would your Holy Spirit work in those that are around me already so that when I open my mouth or I bless somebody or I serve somebody, they already know it's you working? So what's your step of faith? I was reminded of this illustration last week because I gave it, and it's one. I don't know. It's one that I've used continually, and I keep coming back to, and every time it's a reminder for me. What's the definition of faith? The definition of faith is that you intellectually agree with something, and you trust in that thing. That's what equals faith. You intellectually agree with something, and you trust that that intellectual agreement is true, and then you act on it. Right? I used a chair as an illustration, so I have to ask you this morning, as you walked in here, you were all sitting, right? Why? Why are you sitting in the chair that you've chosen? Well, it's because you intellectually agreed when you walked in that that would hold you, right? Like, break it down for me, right? Like, most of you just did this not even thinking about it, but this happened in your mind automatically. You intellectually agreed that that would hold you. First, you're like, I've seen chairs. We sit in chairs as people, and we know those would hold us. It's designed to hold us, and then we have a long history of sitting in things like this and it holding us up. And so we walked in and went, intellectually, these are all chairs for us to sit in, and I can sit down on it and it will hold me up. I don't think anybody probably walked in, looked here, and went, I don't know. I don't know if it's going to hold me up. Holland's even sitting on a stool back there. Yeah, were you worried when you sat down on the stool? Not really. Right? Intellectually, we agree. Now the trust comes in when we actually sit down and put our weight on it. Nobody's sitting in here doing like wall sits, not trusting the chair that you're sitting on. So the faith comes when you intellectually agree with something and then you actually put your weight on it. So where do you need to put your weight? Where is Jesus calling you to put your weight? Because we know who Jesus is. We know what he could provide. We know the relationship that he wants for us. We know that he wants this good news to be for everybody. We know that he wants healing. We know these things. So where is he calling to put your weight on? Is it in the day by day, the rhythm, bringing Jesus into your rhythm of your life? Is it in preaching the gospel? Is it in praying for people? Is it for asking for healing? Is it for dealing with a thing that you don't want to deal with? Like, you're like, I know Jesus can do something about that, but I don't want to trust. Therefore, that probably needs to be my first step of faith. So I want to give you some opportunity. Worship team's going to come up. And I just want to give you some opportunity to sit and pray. And to ask Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what's my step of faith in my life right now? Like, I believe that we are in an active, growing relationship with Jesus. And I believe that he's calling all of us to certain steps of faith in our life, of growth, of maturity. He's calling all of us to put our weight on something. What is it for you? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We thank you for what you continue to do. We ask that we'd reveal to us what our step of faith is. We see these stories and these scriptures of these people that trusted in you, that intellectually knew what you were capable of doing, and that trusted and that took steps of faith to grow in you, to arrange their lives around you, and they saw amazing things. Jesus, may you soften our hearts and our minds to hear. Amen.